And I invite you to turn now to Exodus chapter 3 as we continue looking at this wonderful passage. We began to look at the account of the burning bush last time, and we noted that Moses was standing on holy ground and that God then reveals himself as the great covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He reveals himself as the God who sees, the God who hears, the God who knows, the God who takes action and delivers his people. And then he commissioned Moses to shepherd his people out of Egypt. And it was okay up until that point, but Moses isn't ready for that. And so we'll continue that account this evening where God reveals his great name, I am who I am. And we'll start reading from verse 7 of chapter 3, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. So Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, first let us pray. Father, we thank you for revelation, for a special revelation. And we thank you for this passage, this portion of your word, where you revealed to us your great name and who you are. And we thank you for what it says to us about who you are and what you will do and what you will do for us. And we pray that that would encourage all of us tonight as we look to your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand then for the reading of God's word, Exodus chapter 3. And we'll begin at verse 7. Beginning at verse 7. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be, when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. When God revealed himself to Moses there in the burning bush and identifies himself and then calls Moses to serve him by shepherding the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses resists that. He asks his first question of a number of questions at the burning bush. He asks in response to that, well, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses had tried to intervene between the Egyptians and the Israelites before, and you remember how that went. When he tried that in his own strength, he failed miserably. He wound up killing an Egyptian and has been on the run for 40 years. And Moses, now at the age of 80, isn't really willing to try that again. And so when God calls him to shepherd his people, Moses responds, well, who am I? And you remember God's response to Moses. His response was, I will be with you. As though to say to Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. What matters is who I am. What I've called you to do, I have called you to do in my strength, and I will be with you. Now, that answer should have been sufficient for Moses, as we said last time. But as we see tonight, well, it wasn't. Moses has some more questions. He brings his second question to the Lord, verse 13, where we pick up tonight. Moses imagines himself going back then to Egypt, meeting with the Israelites and saying to them, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has sent me to you to deliver you. God sent me to you to take you out of Egypt to the promised land. And then he pictures the children of Israel responding and saying, oh yeah? What is the name of this God? And Moses' question here, his scenario he's running through his mind, reveals something of his heart. And amazingly, what we find here as Moses stands before this burning bush that's not consumed, hearing the voice of God, standing on holy ground, what we find amazingly is not so much a fear of God, but a fear of man. What a commentary on sinners. That the fear of man is often much greater than the fear of God. We know that. That's what Moses was thinking about. He's not thinking so much now about the holiness of God, so much as he is thinking about man, what man will think of him, what man might do to him. And so he's imagining himself there in Egypt before the children of Israel, and he's fearful of them. He's thinking about himself. Again, what a commentary on sinners, that we can be in the presence of the holy God and filled more with the fear of man than we are with the fear of God, and that we can stand in the presence of the holy God and be filled with thoughts of self-centeredness. These are the things going through Moses' heart and mind. How will the people respond? What will they do? What will they think of me? How can I do this? And it's out of this fear of man and self-centeredness that Moses asks God his second question. So first, who am I? Now, essentially, who are you? Who are you? And though this question may have been asked out of the fear of man and some self-centeredness mixed in, God is gracious and he answers. Verse 14, God reveals his name to Moses. In chapter 3, verse 14, he speaks from the midst of the burning bush and says, I am who I am. I am who I am. What a wonderful revelation of God's name, of God's character. God defines himself by who he is and by nothing else. I am who I am. He doesn't define himself first and foremost by his relationship to the world, to any created thing, even to his people. His first identification of himself here is by himself. I am who I am. That's my great name. There was never a time when I was not. There will never be a time when he is not. He is the great I am. One commentator has drawn a connection between God's revelation of his name here and the significance of it being revealed in the midst of this burning bush. The author writes, God does not live or move or have his being in anyone except himself. God lives forevermore, a flame that does not burn out. His resources are inexhaustible, his power unwearying. He needs no rest for recuperation of wasted energy. His gifts diminish not the store which he has to bestow. He gives and is none the poorer. He works and is never weary. He operates unspent. He loves and he loves forever. And through the ages, the fire burns on, unconsumed and undecayed. And in a sense, the rest of Exodus, well, I might say all of Scripture, but especially the Exodus account here, is the story of God living up to that revealed name to Moses, proving that he is the eternal God of covenant grace, proving that he is the great I am. I am who I am. Well, then, here is the answer to Moses' question. When the children of Israel say to you, Moses, who sent you to us? What is his name? You tell them, I am, has sent me to you. Now, you see, part of what God is doing in his answer to Moses, he's getting Moses' attention off of himself, putting it back on God, the holy God. He is eradicating any fear of man that might still remain in Moses' heart. I am who I am. And then God goes on in verse 15 to say, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Now, as you can imagine, some commentaries have trouble bringing verse 14 and 15 together. Which is God's name? I am who I am, or is his name that which we find in verse 15? Or is this the memorial, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, it's both. They're both his name. This is not a second answer. This is the same answer. God is saying to Moses, I am who I am. And who I am is the covenant-keeping God. The God who over 400 years ago said to Abraham, fear not, for I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. The God who over 400 years ago said to Abraham, look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to number them, and so shall your descendants be. That is me. The God who said to Abram under that night sky, I will give you a land, this land. The God who cut a covenant with Abraham and then walked between the halves, the pieces of those animals, saying, let me become like these animals if I do not keep my covenant with you. That is me. And the God who said to Abraham that night, your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And I will judge that nation, and your descendants shall come out with great possessions. God's bringing that to fulfillment. That's the God who is speaking to Moses now. He is the great I am who I am. And then God adds for Moses' benefit and Israel's benefit and ours the words, this is my memorial to all generations. The end of verse 15. This is my memorial to all generations. We would do well to pause there for a moment and just to be mindful that this God who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, this covenant-keeping God, this eternal, self-existing God, is our God. The God whom Moses worshipped is the God we worship. And the God whom Moses had the privilege of serving is the God we have the privilege of serving. This God is eternal. He has always been and always will be. He's not dependent upon anyone or anything for his existence. And yet, it is this very eternal God who has willingly condescended to bind himself to us in covenant bonds so that we can say with Moses, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses wrote the words of that psalm, that's Psalm 90, when he was in the wilderness, 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of their sin. There were funerals every day. The wilderness, as they wandered there for 40 years, became a graveyard. And everywhere they looked, everywhere they went, all they had to do was to look around them and see evidence of the fact that the days of man are limited. The days of man are short. But where did that lead Moses? Well, it led him here to the great I am, the eternal God, from everlasting to everlasting. Certainly begin to get a sense of how great God is and how small we are. And then you begin to marvel that this God is our help in ages past. This God is our hope for years to come. This God is our shelter in the stormy blast. This God is our eternal home. And it is this God who is now saying to Moses, I am calling you, Moses, to shepherd my people and to lead them out of Egypt. I am sending you, Moses, as the herald of good tidings to my people. I'm sending you, Moses, with a message to my people that promised time of deliverance, that promise made to Abraham all those centuries before, that promised time of deliverance has come. And then God goes on to tell Moses exactly what will happen. Now, this is all, again, in response to Moses' simple question, who are you? And God, in his grace, reveals not only who he is, his great name, but he reveals what he is going to do. Verses 16 to 18 now. You're going to go to the elders of Israel. You're going to tell them that I appeared to you in the burning bush. You're going to tell them that I have visited them, that I have seen what is being done to them in Egypt. And you're going to tell them that I am the God who is faithful to his word, the God who promised to bring you out of the land of affliction, the God who promised not only to bring you out of the land of affliction, but to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. And you're going to tell them that I am the God who has bound himself to them with my promises, my oath, my covenant. You're going to tell them that I am the faithful God, and what I have promised, I will do. And it says the elders will listen. They'll believe. God will be at work in their hearts. They'll believe this good news. And then they're going to go to the king of Egypt, verse 18, and this is what you're going to say to him. The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And verse 19, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. Pharaoh, in this encounter, when they ask for time to go worship God, Pharaoh is going to show his heart for what it is. Proud, arrogant, rebellious, sinful, a hard heart. A heart that is filled with the spirit of Antichrist. He will oppose you. He will oppose me. He will do everything in his power to continue his treachery, to continue his tyranny, to continue his oppression. But God says he'll not prevail. Verse 20. Pharaoh's hand, you see, is too short to fight against God. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. Pharaoh's not the great king. Pharaoh's not God. I am. The gods of Egypt are nothing. I am everything. I am who I am. I am the God who keeps his word. I am the God who keeps my promises, who keeps covenant. I am God, and I will save my people. I will have my people, he tells Moses. And then you see, he's not only going to do that, he's going to make them rich. Rich beyond measure, the last two verses, verses 21 and 22. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. My people may be oppressed, have nothing, empty-handed now, but so great will be my keeping of my word, my covenant, my promise, that they will go out from here not empty-handed, but I will fill their hands with good things, God says. And then look at verse 22. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Notice a couple things there. First of all, it's the mention of the women. It's the women who will ask of their neighbors these articles. And why are the women singled out? Well, think of it this way. Egypt is the most powerful nation in the world at this time. And you remember the strength of the armies of Egypt and their chariots and their weaponry, their horses. The most powerful nation, the most powerful enemy in all the world. And how will the Egyptians, how will this powerful nation be plundered? They'll be plundered and defeated not by a great army, not by men who wield strong weapons, not by great warriors. They'll be plundered by the housewife. That's the picture. So great will be Egypt's defeat. So great will be Israel's deliverance. Well, it's really as though the seed of the woman were already crushing the head of the serpent. And you notice what else they will take. They're going to take silver and gold and all these articles. And then think, though, of what the children of Israel will eventually do with that silver and gold of Egypt. In God's good providence, there is going to come a day when they will take that silver, they'll take that gold provided by the Egyptians to adorn the furniture of the tabernacle. God's already providing for what they will do 40 years later. And one author notes, too, that we ought also note what they will not take. They won't take any weapons, and they won't take any food. Why not? Well, because God will be their sustenance. God will give them their daily bread. He'll give them bread from heaven. He'll give them water from the rock. He'll feed his people as a shepherd. And he'll also defend them. No need for weapons because God will fight their battles. And so you see, continuing, a wonderful picture here of who God is and what it means that God will have his people. He'll save his people. He'll deliver his people. And he will make them plunder the Egyptians so that those who were rich will be made poor. Those who were poor will be made rich. And those who oppressed will be put down. And those who were oppressed will be lifted up. God's saying, Moses, do you want to know who I am? This is who I am. I am who I am. And because I am who I am, this is what you will be. But we can't quite stop there yet, because this passage is not only revealing to us the character, this great name of God, but this passage is pointing us specifically to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't want to forget that. Remember who's speaking from the bush. Remember who it is that is speaking to Moses here. We saw that last time. None other than the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ. He is the one speaking to Moses, the one saying, I will have my people. He is the one, as we go on to read in the Gospels, and especially in the Gospel according to John, he is the one who will, to have his people, come down and dwell among his people. Jesus is the one who is the Word. And the Word becomes flesh, and the Word tabernacles among us. He is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and he is the one who makes us rich. And of course, it's no coincidence that here in Exodus 3, when the pre-incarnate Christ reveals himself to be the great I am who I am, that the same Christ, now in his incarnate state in the gospel, will continue to reveal himself over and over again as the great I am. And nearly every time he does so, when he reveals himself in the Gospels as the great I am, he points to the riches we have as a result of that. He says in the New Testament, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He says, before Abraham was, I am. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters me, he shall be saved. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, there is much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And on that night in which he was betrayed, remember how they came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, hundreds of Roman soldiers trained for battle. They were now the mightiest nation, the mightiest power. And they came to Jesus, the great I am, to arrest him. And Jesus asked them, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he responded to them with the divine name, I am. And do you remember what happened? They all drew back and fell to the ground. He spoke his name, that name, I am. And they fell to the ground. They couldn't stand in his presence. But what then did the great I am do? Well, he allowed them to get back up. He allowed himself to be arrested that night. He allowed himself to be falsely accused and tried and stricken and smitten and afflicted and to be crucified. And there at the cross, the great I am who I am laid down his life for sinners. And he laid down his life that he might take it up again. And through his death on our behalf and his resurrection, he defeated the great tyrant and he delivered us and freed us and made us rich. Rich beyond measure. And this God who has served us, shepherded us so abundantly, is the God who now calls us to serve him. The God who we have the privilege now of serving. This God has given us his name. I am who I am. He's the self-existent, all-powerful God. The God who is ever faithful, the God who keeps his promises, who keeps his covenant, and the God who promises to be with us, to never leave us. And so the question comes to us as it came to Moses at the burning bush. Do you believe him? Do you believe him? Not just do we believe that he is who he says he is, but do we believe his promise to us that when he calls us to serve him, we'll find that we have all we need in him to serve him? Do we believe him to the point of following him, being obedient to his call? And in that way, Moses' questions are not unfamiliar to us, are they? They're the questions that, in fact, we ask ourselves often because we're filled with the fear of man. And so often our eyes are fixed upon ourselves and not upon him. And so often we ask, who am I? Who am I to be a Christian husband? To love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Who am I? God comes and says, remember who I am. And that everything you need, you find in me. I am who I am. Who am I to be a Christian wife? To submit to my husband as the church is called to submit to Christ? I can't carry out the role he's given me. Who am I? God comes and says, remember who I am. I am who I am. And remember that in me, you find all that you need. Who am I to be of service in the church? Who am I to answer the call of the Lord? I'm insufficient for these things. And God comes and says, remember who I am. Remember that your sufficiency is found in me. Who am I in my singleness? Who am I as a widow, a widower? Who am I in my frailty to be of service to the body of Christ? And God comes and says, remember who I am, and that everything you need, you will find in me. And so what God is doing with Moses in this amazing way at the burning bush is the very thing he does with us. Driving us again and again to an understanding of, yes, our own insufficiency, but so that we might learn more and more of the all-sufficiency of Christ and of his gospel. His power, after all, is made perfect in our weakness. Do you believe that all of your sufficiency is in him, no matter what he is calling you to, whether as a husband, a wife, or a place in the church, an employer, an employee, whatever it might be? Do you believe that Christ is all sufficient for you? That his gospel is sufficient for you? That he will provide all that you need? That he will always, always be with you? Well, you have every reason to believe it. Because he is God, the great I am. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. So we need to stop dwelling so much on who we are and dwell much more on who God is, the great I am. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are so thankful that you are our God, the great I am, the one who has ever been and ever will be, the one who ever is. And we are so thankful that you have bound yourself to us in love and that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you provide everything we need for life, for godliness. And may we count it then a great privilege and joy and honor to serve such a God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.